Father, we come humbly and reverently, O God, knowing the days and hour are coming to an end, O God. Believing, Lord, that it could be this spring, possibly next spring, Lord, at the latest, that the resurrection will take place. So, Father, we just pray that we would be getting our hearts ready, O God, taking inventory every day, looking, God, with a fine-tooth comb, like the woman who is looking for that lost piece of silver, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you would help us, O God, to come to the place where we just every single day we are combing and combing and combing through our life to make sure there's nothing, Lord, in our life that's hidden, because we know that all things that are hidden will be made manifest by the light. And you promise us, Lord, if we be any otherwise minded, you'd reveal it to us. So we're asking you, Father, to reveal to us anything that we need to make right before, or that would hinder us, Lord, from going home. Now, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us this morning in service, and knowing as Daniel, Lord, when they were commanded, they could not pray. He opened the shutters in defiance, and he prayed anyway, Father. And we just believe, Father, that the book of Daniel is written for this end time. And, Father, we just believe, Lord, the things that the children were told that they could not, that they had to worship the image of the of Belteshazzar, which is actually Daniel's image, and they would refuse to do it, Lord. And they were put to the test. And, Father, by the government. The government came in, they put them to the test, and they withstood the test because your presence was with them. So, Father, we're just praying that your presence would be with us this morning, and help us, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, to do that which is right. And when it comes down to between the government telling us one thing and your word telling us another, we'll follow your word, Father. Amen. And, Lord, we're thankful that we have a governor that has not come against us, and he's allowing us to have service, because if he didn't, we'd have it anyway. But, Lord, we know that your president, the president you set here, Lord, has said what these governors are doing and shutting everything down is wrong. And, Father, it's just in order to bring on a depression, because a depression will kill more people than some stupid little virus will. Yes. And, Lord, we know that the flu kills many more people every year. Millions of people every year are killed by the flu around the world. And yet, Lord, this little thing has only affected thousands, Lord. And so it's just a trap of the devil to see if people will put you first or just like sheep be herded into slaughterhouses. So, Lord, we just commit, Lord, the preaching of the gospel. May we say only what you put in our mouth to say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and this will be number 150 in the series. And to begin, we're going to pick up at paragraph 138, where Brother Branham is quoting the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, in chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. Now, let's read as Brother Branham makes reference to these verses and see what he has to say about them. Now, notice Brother Branham says, "You are written epistles, read of all men." Now, how could you be read of all men if you hold it within yourself? If you're a bushel, he said, hide not your light under a bushel basket. You know, we're supposed to wear, we're supposed to wear our Christianity outwardly. All right, and we're going to show that this morning. So he says, you are written epistles, read of all men. You are our, translate that, turn it around this way, see? Just turn it around. You are epistles that have been written, because you can't add nothing to it. That's read of all men, manifested word of God. In other words, it's not what you do, it's what the word is doing in you, through you. In other words, it's what you have subjected yourself to, his word, that is being read of all men. It's not you coming up with a new idea, and now you're a written epistle of some new idea. It's the same word that God spoke before the foundation of the world, and you are now manifesting that word. Didn't he promise us certain things would happen in this hour? And they're happening? All right. So it says, that's read of all men. Manifested word of God, in other words, in Peter and John to show it. When they went up there, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned. They had no education. But they taken notice that they had been with Jesus. See, they were ignorant and unlearned, but they were written epistles. See, read that they had been with Jesus because Jesus was manifesting himself through them. Christ veiled in their flesh, manifested, made alive like he was in Moses. So, you know, in that day, people say, well, you know what?
It didn't turn on.
It didn't turn on. Okay. Try it again. Sorry. And you that are following at home, if you split your screen, you can read the notes on one side, and you can see the video, the streaming on the other. All right. They were ignorant and learned, but they were written epistles. See, read that they had been with Jesus, because Jesus was manifesting himself through them. Christ veiled in their flesh, that's John 14:12, manifested, made alive, like he was in Moses. You know, we have people say, well, you know, it's good enough for the prophet. He did it and this, you know, we're just going on his coattail. You're not going on his coattail. I'm sorry. God does not have grandchildren. He has children. All right? Now, I want you to read from 2 Corinthians 3, where the Apostle Paul says exactly what Brother Branham is telling you here. So, let's start at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, what does that mean? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? What does that mean, commend? Because if we do not know what the word commend means, then we really have no clue what Paul is telling us here. So we find out the word commend was translated from a Greek word, sunistao. This is actually a combination of two Greek words, suni, which means to bring into association with or companionship with, and the word stau, or actually the word para, which has to do with vicinity. So to bring into our vicinity. In other words, to cite or name with approval or special praise. In other words, to a letter of recommendation from a certain group or association, someone that we associate with. That's what it's saying. Do we need it? We don't need it. All right? Now, that's the question Paul is asking right there. Do we begin again to commend or recommend ourselves? He's asking the people to let the people know that it has nothing to do with us or any group that we belong to. For he adds, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation or recommendation to your letters of commendation or recommendation from you? So Paul is saying it is not about identification with some group or organization, as I have come across even in this message. Now, it is understandable that you cannot preach in a Baptist church without having letters from the Baptist hierarchy. And you need letters. You either have the letters like DA, E, PhD, LLD, Doctor of Literature, Doctor of Divinity, etc. And then you need a letter of recommendation from the organization to show that you're in good standing. But that is just organization. And when you organize, that is the minute you die. Brother Branham said that I have always believed that. And what really surprised me is in 2001, I held meetings in the Philippines and found out when I was there that they had over 100 ministers that signed up for a message ministerial organization. I told the brothers, get your names off that document. Brother Brown said, organization is the mark of the beast. And yet in this message, you can go to Africa, you can go to Philippines, you can go to different places, South America, you can go any place, and you find that these ministers have their ministerial association. It's the mark of the beast. Writing this message. You see, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, from a sermon trying to do God a service without it being his will, he said, now, and when I speak of denomination, I'm not meaning for you to be so cruel. No, I don't mean for you not to go to church. Go to your church, what you're supposed to do. But just don't join up with them organizations, because one day I'll be telling you and prove it by the scripture, it is the mark of the beast, and you just remember, it is the mark. All right? And from God's power to transform, he said, the seeds rotted right in the path of duty on the road to the promised land. Every one of them perished and rotted right straight in the church in the line of duty following God, and let Satan spray that intellectual spray over them, educational intellectual conception, saying, why, we're all the same. We're all the children of God. You're not. But he let that false teacher there spray them with the intellectual conception that he had of it. And just like the ecumenical council is doing right now, see, same thing. Why, we'll all join together in one great organization. Your whole organization system's of the devil. It's the mark of the beast. In the Bible, I'll have the book on it pretty soon, the Lord willing. So Brother Branham was very, in fact, it's organization, which denomination is simply organization. It's organization that's the mark of the beast. And the minute you organize, you die spiritually. God's prophet says so, and history proves it. Now, from his sermon, Church Choosing Law for Grace, he said, what did they do? They kept arguing their doctrine till they stayed there, till they died. And that's what's happened right now. They're dead. Dead with their organization. I'll bring any theologian to call this, a historian. I know two good ones sitting right here right now, as good as there is in the nation. I ask any historian to tell me that any time that God ever moved in a revival, supernatural signs followed. When did he ever move that supernatural didn't follow? And when did they ever organize that to an organization, but what it died and never did raise again? Show me one time that an organization ever raised to its beginning again. It died as soon as it organized. So did the Pentecostals. You old fighters out there that want to say, hallelujah, we have nothing to do with that old new issue. Glory to God. It's given to us by prophecy. Hallelujah. We'll have nothing to do with the assemblies or the oneness. Either one. Hallelujah. We're different. They're dead. That's not pulling any punches, and they're dead. Marked out. X. He stayed there and let them die until they were all the way dead. Why do you think God has been... It's been 60 years since the prophet went off the scene. Why do you think that God... Or actually 55. Why do you think that his presence has prolonged? He's letting them all die off. Just like he did 40 years in the wilderness. They all died off except two, Joshua and Caleb. And I think that it's repeating again. Why? Because that's the pattern. From his sermon Paradox, Brother Bram said, it's not because I want to be different. If I'm that way, then I'm a hypocrite. Then God will never work them things through a hypocrite. God identified with a hypocrite, and far be it from God. It has to be truth. But if we just shake ourselves a minute and realize, and don't think it's some man's got nothing to do. God has to choose somebody. Now, you historians here, did God ever use an organization? Never. Now, I want to ask you something. When a man raised up with a message, and that organization organized an organization behind the message, it died right there. He's talking about a message. And it died right there when they begin to organize it into groups. Well, if you don't hang around with these ministers here, you're not invited to their pulpits, that's all. Not that I care to go, but I'm just saying. All right? And God put it on the shelf and it never did come to light. Now, just ask yourself that question. So you see, when we have ministers right in this message that have organized themselves into ministerial organizations, they don't do it to be wrong. They do it because their government tells them that they have to be in an organization or they can't have a church. Well, you want to obey man or God, my brothers and sisters? What's it going to be? When they told Daniel, you can't pray to your God, he put the windows open and prayed anyway. What did they do? Well, government came down on him. They threw him in the lion's den. What happened? The presence of God showed on the scene. The pillar of fire came and rescued him. Just like he did to Peter, set him free from the prison. Just like he did to Paul and Silas, set him free from the prison. Hey, if I can do something to bring on the pillar of fire, God, help me to do it. That's all. It's not just the Philippine brothers and sisters. It's all over Africa as well. And all over South America. The governments require a denomination for you to be a church. So what are you going to do? Take the mark of the beast so you can play church? I don't think so. But they do. And don't get too smug to think it's not being done here in the United States. If you're not associated with this group or that group, you're not welcome to come and preach to their congregations. And worse yet, I've met many of these ministries who belong to denominational minister insurance groups. I had one brother tell me at a minister's meeting that I was down in Panama, the country of Panama, Panama City, back in 2011 or 2009, somewhere in there. And I had one brother tell me at that minister meeting, he said how that his insurance saved him hundreds of thousands of dollars because his wife had major surgery. So when I got home, I called that ministerial insurance agency because all you had to do is be a minister, right? And when I asked for the papers, it says, well, you have to sign this document saying that you believe in a Trinity in order to get the insurance. I just ripped it up, didn't proceed any further. I asked the brother, how is it that you can sign this document? Well, it's just a piece of paper. Just a piece of paper. Just like we had a brother from Congo, DRC. He came over here in around 2000, whatever, 2006 or 7, somewhere there. Maybe earlier, maybe 2005. Came for 6 months. He actually was just supposed to come for 2 weeks, vacation. And he came for, and when he got here, he said, I'm not going back. I said, well, did you tell the government that? Well, not yet. I want you to file papers for me. All right, we'll do it. So we filed the papers, and they said, well, you're not a denomination, therefore, you don't count. You don't count. And the brother said, well, sign it. Say you are a denomination. I said, I'm not going to lie. I'll have to stand at the white throne and answer for that. Well, the other churches, and he mentioned some churches here in Ohio, well, they've done it for brothers. And I said, they can do what they want to do, but I'm not going to lie. I stand before God, not man. If we can't get you in legitimately, rightly, truthfully, forget it. You're not meant to be here. They had to sign a paper saying that they believed in a Trinity to get the insurance. And so they knowingly, they take the mark of the beast right in this message and think nothing of it. What's your denomination? Then they mention their denomination. We're not a denomination. The message is it. Now, they might be in the message, the denomination within the message, but they're not. The message itself is not a denomination. We had a minister from DRC. That's what I said. Okay. So you see, their consciences have been burnt over and they knowingly do wrong and yet think nothing of it. The old proverb said, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. So you see, Paul tells us that we do not what the world does, and therefore we need not letters of recommendation from any man or group, but rather, he says, you are our written epistle, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, if anyone wants to know what I'm preaching, let them just look at you. That's what he's saying. Because you are a reflection of my ministry. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, our credentials, written in your hearts, to be known, perceived, recognized, and read by everybody. And then he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he says, God, I'm not interested in your curriculum vitae. He's not interested in your resume. But when he sees your life and your living expression of who you are, then it is what is manifestly declared in your life whose epistle you are. In other words, you show and make obvious that you are a letter of Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tables of the human heart. Because you are a living reflection of Christ yourself. And let's face it, just as we have a nation full of what is so-called rhinos, they call them rhinos, which is Republicans in name only, so too we have a nation full of people who go by the name of Christian, but are no more Christian than man has descended from a chimpanzee. All right? From question and answers, image of the beast, Brother Anson, belong to the Baptist or Methodist Church does not make you a Christian. There's only one way to be a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. And you can't do it. You can't work it in yourself. There's no way at all for you. You cannot do it. You have to forget yourself and die out to yourself and let Christ come in and live the life of Christ in you. Any other way, it's not Christian. From a sermon in Absolute, Brother Branham said, now, man does right in his own eyes, but God's got a way for him to do it. See, when God and His Word and His prophets were missing, every man done just what he wanted to do, and that's what's been in this day. Each one says, I belong to this. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm Presbyterian. Are you a Christian? I ask you. One girl said, well, I give you to understand, I burn a candle every night. Another man said in a prayer line, I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, well, I'm an American. How dare you? Like, that's got anything to do with it. See, they're tied to a nation. The other one's tied to an organization, dogmas. But a Christian means Christ-like. And only way you can be Christ-like is for Christ the Word to be in you. And that's the ultimate. Yay? Yeah. And I seen this before I was converted, and I'm glad God got a hold of me before the church did. I can say amen to that. Me too, Brother Brown. But we have somewhere in excess of 2.5 million people who claim to be the bride of Christ, claiming to follow this message. So something is not right, brothers and sisters. When I say I doubt 10% of the people who hang the shingle of Malachi 4 are not even Christians, I am not trying to be indifferent. I'm not trying to put them down. I'm actually being quite generous. That would mean that there's 250,000 people that I'm saying are Christians. And I'm most likely wrong when I say that. It's more like 1% are Christians, Christ-like, and that would be very generous. That's 25,000. And yet, how can that be when God's prophet said 1 in a million? So, let's back up. Let's back up some. If there are 1.5 billion people, so-called Christians of all stripes, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Jesus, then 1 in a million would make it 1,500. And that is getting close to what Brother Brown said would be in the rapture. Remember, he said to Brother, I think it was Brother Joe Riley, the senior. He said, Brother Brown, he said, how many people would be in the rapture? He said, well, Brother Joe, there's two thoughts on this, two schools. He said, one thought says 500 and the other thought says about 5,000. Now, that was based on about 500 million people in the world at that time that were Christians. Brother Brown said, I lean more toward the 500. 1 in a million. Today, listen, that's back when there's only 3.03 billion people on earth in 1960. Today there's 7.7 and we're headed to 9 billion people. That's why Agenda 21 wants to depopulate. They want to get down to about 10 to 15% of what's here now, which would be about 1 billion people. That's what this whole thing is about. Bring on a depression. The depression is going to do worse than any little virus that they send out, except for the one that they've got stored up. They got it coming because Zechariah 14 tells us that there will be a disease that will make people rot right in their flesh, which is like Ebola. It's hemorrhagic fever. It's coming. This thing that they sent out now was just a test to get all the countries to buckle down and put their people in house prisons like they did in the days of Daniel. You can't pray. Can't do this, can't do that. Fortunately, we have a president that says, I don't agree with you governors. The Homeland Security says churches are an essential operation. Essential meaning, like a hospital is an essential operation. This is the house of God. This is the hospital of God. You don't not go to the hospital because you're sick. You go because you're sick. Mm-hmm. you understand? We still believe in laying hands on the sick. We still believe in John 14, 12. We still believe that God is the God that healeth all our diseases. We don't need to have some doctor do it. We've got a God who is greater than the doctors. The report out of northern Italy, which is just right in the heart of the main... they don't have counties there. They have, whatever they call them, districts, where the coronavirus is doing the greatest damage, and a believer sent a video link to the voice of God and said, hey, in our area, which is hit the hardest by coronavirus, not one believer has it. Now, if you believe the token and applying the token, then the blood of Christ is upon your home. It will not come nigh thy dwelling. That's why I've asked Brother Justin to every service we get together to read. And you should be doing it in your home every night. Read Psalm 91. Because it has a promise that when the pestilences come, that we are protected. We're under the shadow of his presence. All right? He that dwelleth, not he that comes to church once a week and that's good enough. He that dwelleth under the, you know, in the presence of the Almighty. He that dwells, he that makes his dwelling, he that lives in God's presence. That's those of the Holy Ghost. Now, not all that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but he that doeth the will of my Father, Jesus said.
Then the Apostle Paul says, "And such trust have we through Christ to God's word, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, it's not that I don't believe that this is a pandemic. I do believe in it. It is a germ warfare, but it was manipulated. Look, Bill Gates talked about it. They planned for this in 2019 at the UN. It was Global Initiative 21 or something like that. And they said, "Hey, there's coming a pandemic." Bill Gates has been saying this since 2015. Of course, you know that back in 2015, somewhere around 2015, that this particular coronavirus was actually patented by a vaccine company. Of course, then they're going to come to the place where they, "Oh, now we've got a vaccine, that's perfect. But we want to know that you've had it, so you're going to get a little bit of a thing that looks like a piece of rice, and it'll go in with the vaccine, and it'll just let us know that, hey, you've been vaccinated." So they can just scan your arm, and if this RFID chip doesn't, you know, then I'm sorry, but, you know, we can't help you. And they're moving on toward that. Now, we know that the mark of the beast is denominationalism, it's organizational thinking. But Brother Branham said there will come a time when there's an actual manifestation of the not being able to buy or sell or whatever. And so there has to be a device to do that. Those people that want to go along with their government and say, "Well, I'm just going to do, you know, obey the government." Listen, when it comes against the Word of God, you don't obey the government. I'm sorry.
Right.
You obey God. You obey the king, not a king. All right. Now. And if they take me off to prison for that, hallelujah. I don't care. I know my God is more than able to deliver me.
Amen.
Then the Apostle Paul says, "And such trust have we through Christ to God's word, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." You stand with God, you're protected under His wings, death cannot come near you. I'm sorry. It just, you know, look, the death angel is in the land. We know that. What are you going to do? Run into it? You know, the World Health Organization, now it's being said that the World Health Organization, a lot of the, that they sent to Italy, a lot of the test kits, had the vaccine in it. I mean, not the vaccine, had the virus in it. So if you didn't have it and you swab your mouth, you got it. You can trust those people. Those people, the World Health Organization, are of the devil. I will say, they are of the devil.
Amen.
They are not for the health of the world. They are for the depopulation of the world. Mm-hmm. Bill Gates, in 2017, he said, the world, he said, in order to depopulate the world, we've got to give them vaccines. He said that. I didn't say it. He said it. How are you going to explain it? Well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, you said it. Out of the mouth of, you know, out of the bunch of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The World Health Organization, back in 2001, I found out when I was in Peru that they were giving when Gardasil first came out, all right, which is the Merck version of the HPV, human papilloma virus. Okay, basically, when girls are 13, 14 years old, they say, well, you know, so many girls get cervical cancer, so we'll give them this virus, we'll give them this vaccine, and they won't get the cancer. You know what they did? They mixed a certain chemical that a woman produces in her body every month when she has her period. And so what this chemical did was it gave the girls constant period, making them infertile. They'd never be able to have children when they grow up. What are they doing? Killing them. What? Depopulation. That was the World Health Organization. Don't tell me any world anything is for your benefit. Any world anything is for the devil. The devil runs every country. He runs every world organization. He is the father of organization. Mm-hmm. Now, so let's just leave it. Paul told us in Philippians 2:13, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Therefore, if He began the work in you, He will perform it." So the converse is that if He is not in you, working in you, both to will and to do, then He is not in you performing His good pleasure. Therefore, if He is not in you, then you are none of His. So you won't stand a chance anyway. Then Paul adds, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Therefore, if the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, then it matters not how many times you read your Bible or push play to listen to tapes, unless you have the Holy Ghost living itself out in you, living your life for you, you are still lost. Then Paul says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, that's your Ten Commandments under Moses, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, be rather glorious? So you have to ask yourself, what is the ministration of the Spirit? The Spirit itself came down with a shout, a message. In other words, that the glory of the doxa of God was so great in them Ten Commandments, such that when Moses had been in the presence of God for 40 days writing them, and when he came down, his face glowed with the Shekinah presence of God, how much more will it be when the Lord descends himself with a shout, which is a message, which is his glory, his doxa, his opinions and values and judgments? How much greater will that administration of the Spirit be in a greater measure glorious, so that you and the world will become one, that you and the Word will become one, and you will become not just an epistle, but a living epistle, known and read of all men, when the sons of God will be manifested as sons of God. For the ministration of condemnation being glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, right wiseness, exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness and speech. Let me put it this way. If it was a great glory that God could have Moses bring down a Ten Commandments written in stone, if it was such a great glory, those commandments, the law, would be taken away, how much more the written life of Christ, that being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, it'll never be taken away. You go on into glory. You go on into the resurrection. You go on into the New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. It'll never be unwritten. Hallelujah. Because it's living. Like Paul said, I am crucified to myself. I am crucified. Yet I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, the same flesh I was born and birthed in, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. I am a son of God. Hallelujah. He is my brother. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Therefore, let me put it to you this way. If the Ten Commandments were of such a glorious thing that Moses actually reflected the presence of God off of his face, how much more glorious will it be when an entire people at the end time will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son and manifest as truly born sons of God should manifest. Then it is one man, a prophet of God. Then it was one man, a prophet of God. But in this day, it is not just one man, but an entire people who are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And just as in any harvest, there had to be a first wave offering. We know that every harvest, the farmer takes a sapling or sampling from his field. And when that sampling is all dried out and mature and ready for harvest, then the rest of the harvest will take place. But what if he takes that and it's not quite matured yet? Then he has to wait a bit. Period time. But we have had to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. That is what we are told to do by God's prophet shortly before he was taken off the scene. And so Paul says, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And that veil has been traditions and creeds that have blinded the people to the omega reflection of God. But then Paul says, nevertheless, when it, the heart, the understanding, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, the doxa, beholding the opinions, the values, and judgments of the Lord, we see it in the Word of God, we're seeing it in ourselves, are changed into the same image from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from value to value, from judgment to judgment, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice, we change from glory to glory and from image to image. From our own thinking, our own opinions to His. Our own values to His. Our own judgment to His. And what image? From our image to His image. It's the Word that is transforming you to be conformed to the image. It is God working in you to will and then to do. Therefore, by the Spirit of the Lord that does this, then it is God working in you both to will and then to do His good pleasure. It is God working in you, His doxa, His opinions, His values, His judgment. And then you come into His image and you are conformed to His likeness. For even Jesus said of God's doxa coming into us, that it will make us one with God in the same way that He and God were one. John 17:21. That they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory that Thou gave me, the opinions, values, and judgment Thou gave me, the doxa, that You've given me, I have given to them. That they may all be one, even as we are one. Now notice how William Branham said the same thing in the next paragraph, paragraph 139. When the Word was in Moses, He was God in flesh. When it, the Word, was in Jesus, it, the Word, was God in flesh. See, only thing He done was change His mask. Not His Word, not His nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He only changes His form. He changed from Noah to Moses. He changed from Moses to David. From David to Joseph, and on down till He come into the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, it's still the same God. Amen, amen. I hope that gets through. See, it's the same God, but He just takes another veil. See, He puts it on another veil. He did it in the Reformers, taking on a veil. Until finally, it come down through the Lutheran age, down through the other age, then finally it come into the complete. Just before it comes, a prophet arises again. So it's got to come into the complete, or the body of Christ at the end time, but before that comes, a prophet arises again. Why? Malachi 4. He shall restore the hearts of the children of the Father. See? When it does, it foreshadows the Word, showing back there, revealing what's been done, what's been left off, that the church would be not without understanding. Then when this fades out, then, like John said, I must decrease, He must increase. Then all in all comes into Him. He's fully manifested through Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and on down. He's fully manifested. You see, come down, just a manifestation, God unfolding, see. Now, notice fulfilled in His promise for His day as they had. Now, Moses was the Word that day because the Word was given to him for that day. Moses. Joseph was the Word for his day, portraying Christ exactly so. Each one of them was the Word, and when Jesus came, He was the Word in its fullness. Because the whole plan of redemption laid in Him. The whole plan of redemption didn't lay in Moses, didn't lay in Joseph, didn't lay in Elijah. See, they were only a part of the Word pointing to it. Now notice, keep your thought. Here it comes, as I say. See, the whole plan wasn't in them. They were pointing to it. Therefore, after Him, the fullness, we cannot point to something else. It points back to Him, the Word. This is the complete revelation. Nothing can be added or taken away from it. So if you are coming into the image or the conforming to the image, you can't point to yourself. You can't point to William Brown. You can't point to Lee Bell. You can't point to any man. You've got to point back to Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not William Brown in you, the hope of glory. It's not Lee Bell in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ, the Word, in you, the hope of glory. You understand that? This is the complete revelation. Nothing can be added or taken from it. There is a complete revelation. All that a shadow of Him to come. But when He come, He was the perfect. Hebrews 1. God in sundry times spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke through veils, the prophet. But in this last days, through His Son, Jesus Christ, there you are, unveiled out there on Calvary, the Son of God unveiled. Now notice, made alive. And today when the Word is manifested in human vessels, plural, veils, plural, it's absolutely the Word fulfilled in that day which comes back to God, being baptized into Him according to 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body. We become identified with Him. Now, why do I say veils, plural? Vessels, plural. That's what He said. Because Brother Branham came, He fulfilled Malachi 4. He fulfilled Revelation 10 and 7. He fulfilled Luke 17:30. He fulfilled those. You didn't. I don't. But we are to fulfill Ephesians 1. We are to fulfill Romans 8. to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, to be manifested as sons of God, to be adoption ready. See, now notice he used the plural form here, showing that in this day it is not just one individual, but the word is to manifest you in vessels. John 14 is not one person, it's vessels. Plural. Let me put it to you this way. William Branham, one vessel, one prophet for the age. Never two, just one. Now, he manifests Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, Revelation 10, 7, but that was the first fruits of this hour. There are other scriptures that are to be manifested in this hour as well. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, sons of God made ready for adoption. How? By conforming to the image of the firstborn son. That's Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many, 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 many brethren. This is not one man. This is a bride, a church, an elect. Now, that does not speak of just one man, but sons, plural. And thus, this manifestation is end time elect, who were pointed to be to the firstborn son, Christ, who is a pattern for all sons, and we were pointed to him by the prophet of Malachi 4, whose ministry turned our hearts back to the message of Paul. All right? Philippians 2 and 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, this is Paul. If any love of God, comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, whose mind? Yours? Mine? No. Christ's mind. God's mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the Amplified Version puts it this way. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. So, the NIV states it this way. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So we see that the mind or mindset that was in Christ is the same attitude expressed in us. Therefore, there are 5 points to consider when we think of our attitude and how it either reflects the attitude of Christ or not. Therefore, before we conclude, I want to show you the following concerning our having the attitude of Christ. Number one, I want to show you that having the right mental attitude is. Number two, I want to show you why we must have the right mental attitude. Number three, I want to show you what the right mental attitude will produce. Number four, I want to show you how our mental attitude affects those around us. And number five, I want to show you how a wrong attitude can cripple our walk and the walk of others that we have influence over. Now, to begin with, we must first know what a right mental attitude is. And in order to know what the right mental attitude is, we must first understand what is an attitude. Number one, what having the right mental attitude is. Now, Webster, according to the New World Dictionary, defines attitude as an aptness or an inclination. And further state, what's an inclination? It's from incline. If I'm leaning this way, the way a tree falls, the way the tree leans, that's the way it's going to fall. In other words, it's an inclination. It's the way that you're leaning. And further states the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood, etc. In other words, when I took negotiation courses, many, many courses throughout the years because I was in purchasing, I took one that was called body language. And they showed you 3 pictures. They showed a man, you know, he was in a telephone booth. And they showed him, you know, he was like this, talking like this. They said, now, what is that showing to you? Okay, another one, he was kind of talking like this. What is that showing to you? All right? In other words, when you look at a person's body language, it tells you a whole lot of their intentions and their attitude. Stick your nose up in the air and talk to somebody, it shows your attitude. Right? What is humility? It shows your it's a showing of an attitude. If the token is not applied, it's not showing anything. It's got to be applied. And the attitude, he said, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. In other words, the same expressions emanating from you should be in you. All right? Now, the word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting or feeling or thinking that shows one disposition or opinion. Now, if you caught the main points in each of these definitions, the first stating that attitude is the posture or position of the body in reference to or in connection with an action. In other words, like you talk to your child and the child that rolls his eyes. That's expressing an attitude. And you tell that child, you get the wrong attitude. Right? So you give them an adjustment to their attitude. Okay? The other is the action, feeling or thinking, that shows your opinion, disposition, or mindset. So we're looking at the position of the body or posture of the body and those attributes that show what when you're thinking, feeling, or that express your mood. Therefore, attitude is not just a mental cognizance or a mental understanding or a mental leaning, but rather attitude is an outward expression of our disposition. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The speaking is the expression of the attitude. See, it is an outward expression of our feeling. It is an outward expression of our thoughts. It is the connection of the body to those thoughts and how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what attitude is. Now remember, Paul told us that our written epistle, written in our flesh, to show the world the attitude of Christ, and the key is that it shows how we feel. It shows just what we think about something else. The Bible tells us that God would send forth an angel to mark those who would sigh and cry because of the abominations done in the city. Now the sighing and crying is the body's response to what was being done in the city, and that is an outward expression of what their attitude was inside of their being, inside of their soul. So if there was no outward expression of sighing and crying, then there was no marking either. And if the token is not applied, there's no marking, and the death angel has a right. Remember, the token must be displayed, Brother Branham said. It is not enough to believe it. You must display it. And if they didn't have the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the death angel came in. It has to be expressed. It's time that people get off of this thing where, I'm afraid to talk to people because they're going to look down at me. Who cares what they think? It's what God thinks. Yeah. And it's time that you put God first in your thinking than anybody else. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your children. You're here to please God and Him alone. From the token, Brother Brad said, he was not responsible for anybody. The whole family must be brought into it, and the token must be displayed. It had to be. If it wasn't displayed, then it was of none effect. There you go. You could believe in it. You could say, oh, yes, I believe it. How many people in the message today? Oh, I believe the token. I believe the token. I believe the token. And then they pull business deals, and they pull, you know, they marry, divorce, and remarry, and everything else. They don't believe no token. They don't even know what the token is. They got an ism. You could believe in it. You could say, oh, yes, I believe it. But that didn't do it. You say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put it in a bucket. And I'll send it over here on the wall. But really, I think as long as I have it in here, if I had the blood over here, no, sir. You can't be a secret boy about it. You can't be a secret boy about it. It's like the president of Brazil. He said, we are leaving our businesses open. We will deal with it. We've had other things come through, flu and everything else. We deal with it. He said, let us be men and not boys. You hear me? Let's be men and not women. Because the women are the ones that are in the most fear. Boys. Let us be men. You can't be a secret boy about it. No, sir. You've got to have it. You've got to have it on display. That was the purpose of putting it on the door so he couldn't see it on the lintel and on the doorpost. It's something you're not ashamed of. And you want the whole world to know that you are dead and your life is hid in God with Christ. I would just suggest next time you have to stand in a line to go get groceries, you strike up a conversation. You say, look, I'm not afraid of this thing. I've got the Holy Ghost. The Bible predicted that these things will come, but it says that if you have the Holy Ghost, it's not going to come near your dwelling. Read Psalm 91. Get the people. Start telling them. Testify. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you are thinking inwardly. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows it. It manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes beyond inner thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition. Your attitude is on display in your body language, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in your tone of voice, and in your posture. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. Together, they are speaking of putting in order and refers to the normal aspects of one's nature. Therefore, what we see in attitude is the disposition or the setting in order or the outward reflection of one's true nature. Are you truly a Christian or are you not? Do you truly believe God's word or do you not? Because if you have fear, it didn't come from God. The Bible is very plain on that. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Now, we know God's opinion in His doxa. And Paul said at the end time, when His gospel would be preached, at that time God's doxa would be manifest in our flesh. That's what your attitude reflects. It's the manifestation of His opinions, not yours. His values, not yours. His judgments, not yours. 2 Thessalonians, how do you think Noah felt? He's out there building a boat on the top of a hill. There's no water around, and people think he's crazy. Every day the conversation is about, how do you think Mary felt? Called a whore. Called a prostitute. She's pregnant, and yet she's not even married. How do you think Joseph felt? I mean, hey, Joseph, you're marrying that woman that's a prostitute. She's slave of the soldier. And how do you think he felt? But the angel of God came to him, told him, this is going to happen, so just bear with it. This is my son, you take care of him. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. This word glorified is endoxoza. And the word en is actually, in our language, would be in, I-N. The word doxa, meaning opinions, values, and judgment of God, and the word zo or zoe is the light, speaks of the light. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, God, Paul's gospel among you was believed in that day. Wherein also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, and doxa zo, in your life. The opinions and values of the judgment of God would be manifested. And ye and him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got the word of God under a bushel basket, get it off, get rid of the bushel basket. That's Jesus' prayer in John 17. And it is to come to pass in this hour, not just in a prophet, but in the people who heard, who recognized, and then acted upon the word of that prophet. Now, point number one, what is the right mental attitude? Well, to have the right attitude means that you would first have to have the right thoughts about what the object of your thinking is. And that means that you have to have the right opinion, and there's only one right opinion, and that is God's opinion. What does God think about it? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts, for His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if we are to have the right thinking about anything, it must be what God said about that. And in order to know what God's thoughts are about anything, it must come through the instrument of His word, for out of the abundance of the mouth the heart speaketh, and God spoke His word. Therefore, if we are to have the right attitude, then we must have the right attitude that was in the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind, this attitude, be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind here has the same Greek word phronio, that is used for the word like-minded. He said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. That's the key that Paul is bringing to us here, and it is a gift from God that only those whom He chooses can receive that gift. Now notice Paul said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, phronio, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Notice, according to Christ Jesus, not according to you, not according to your pastor, not according to the teacher, not according to the prophet, but according to Christ Jesus. And notice then that it is according to Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. So we see that God has given us a gift to be like-minded, and not only be like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice He tells us according to Christ Jesus. Now, the only way that we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So He's telling us here the same thing He's telling us in Philippians 2 and 5, but let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And for that to happen, all we have to do is to skip to verse 13, where He tells us how that will happen. He says, God will be working in you first to will and then to do His good will. And we know this can only come as God has ordained it to come. Now, in John 1 and 12, we read, but as many as received him. Now, the word received here is a Greek word, lambano, which means to take to oneself, to lay hold upon, to take possession of, to appropriate to oneself, to catch at, to reach after, to strive to obtain, to them gave he power. Now, this word power is not the Greek word dunamis, which we associate with miraculous power, but is a Greek word exousia, which means power of choice. To them which long for and hold on to the Word of God has given us the ability to make a right decision. So we see God gives us a gift, and that gift is the power to make a right decision, and that decision is to become a son and act like a son ought to act. To them gave he power to become the sons. Now this word become comes from the Greek word genomai, and it does not mean that you were a hog and now you have power to become a lamb. It does not mean that you were a seed of the devil and now you have power to become a son of God. No, it means that you to become fulfilled. Because the root word genomai, we use the word genes or genetics. You see? In other words, God gives you the power to make the right decision to become what you are, what you already are. You know, John said, brother, beloved, now are you sons of God. Now you are. See? It's from the root word of genes or genetics. Now that we know that the right mental attitude is, and that it is an expression of God's opinion, living itself and expressing itself in your body, the next thing we must look at is point number two. I want to show what the right mental attitude will produce. Because if you don't have it, it won't produce nothing. From I am the resurrection and the life, brother, I said, it's your attitude towards it. Your attitude towards God's gift, divine gift, will get you just what you ask for. Do you understand? Oh, how I'd like to stop right here, Brother Bose, and punch that for about a half hour. But I can't do it. Your attitude. God can send a gift, and no matter what you, depends on what attitude you take towards it. Look at them who smote his face and spit on him, and everything was no virtue there. But a woman that believed the word touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Is that right? All right, it depends on what you think about it. God sends it. It's your attitude towards any divine gift determines what you get out of it. So there. So if you read Hebrews 11, which we don't have time to fit into this, fit in this morning because it's just too long. But the entire chapter shows how our faith is on display and actually shows our attitude, our expression towards God and His Word. Now, for proving His Word, Brother Branson, but before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head. I felt no virtue. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. Let me tell you something. When you pray, you just lay in bed. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. When I go in my study and I sit down to pray. And I might go in my study and I'm just sitting there and my feet are up in the little fall thing, you know. But I tell you what, every time when I begin my study, I take my feet off of that. Because in the Orient, you don't put your feet up. That shows disrespect. I put my feet down, or I come out here and I'll pray, get on my knees. And I ask God, Lord, help me to die to pride. Help me to get out of the way. It's not about me, it's about you. That's an expression, an outward expression. Taking my feet off of there, putting them down, that's an outward expression. It's your approach. If the high priest entered in and had the wrong approach, he had bells on his thing, and when the bell stopped ringing, he was dead man, and so they had a rope on him, they pulled him out. He was a dead man. If your approach to God is wrong, you get nothing. You got a wrong attitude. Your child comes to you with a wrong attitude, do you give him what he's asking for? Uh-uh. You give him a swat. Spanking. Or you give him a scolding. You don't think God's going to scold you? If you be any otherwise minded, he said, he promised to reveal it to you. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that will bring the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. But if you can just get started, God will do the rest. If I can just take my feet off and put them down, get myself in a humble position before Him, if I can get started, He'll do the rest. And He does. He's proven it for 30-some years of this ministry. He's proven it. in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Here we see the farmer plows in hope, expecting to reap from his efforts. You see, when you are sowing with an expectation, you sow with a right heart and a right mind, and thus a right attitude. But if you go through the motion without a true expectation, your attitude will show it. And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of what he was hoping for. Romans 8, 24, 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, your patience is the outward expression that you're going to receive what you're waiting for. If you do not see it, then you are still hoping. But when you have seen it, it shows that your hope has become manifest. Expectations, paragraph 13. Just for a little text, if I should call it that, I want to speak for a moment on on the word expectation. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what you look for. It's the mental attitude that you have. Remember this, and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. It doesn't care. It doesn't take gifts of healing to heal sick people. Any person in here has a right to meet Satan anywhere, if you're a Christian, and defeat him on any grounds that he should stand on. When Jesus Christ was here on earth and in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the great powers of God was in his Son, Jesus Christ. For the Scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. All things was delivered unto him, though he spoke nothing but what the Father told him. He healed no one but what he first saw being healed. For he said, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he seeth the Father doing. That was St. John 5:19. Now, Brother Bram said, you get what you expect. And you know, it's not as amazing that Jesus walked on water, because he was the Son of God. But what is truly amazing is that Peter was able to walk on water until he lost his focus. He lost his expectation. And as soon as he lost his expectation, he lost the promise. See? And the Scripture tells us from, Brother Brown Dash tells us using Scripture, and we would see Jesus. He said, but now, while he's here, working with his church in the form of the Spirit, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way. That's John 14:12. Because it's not your Spirit anymore, it's his Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also, see? We'll do the same works. We'll think the same thoughts. We'll live the same type of a life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it'll make you live like Christ, Christ's life. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the Spirit and the flesh united. Got a sermon on that, the dove and the lamb. Want to get on it one of these nights. Now, in closing, we are examining what an attitude is and what the right mental attitude is. Number one, we find that there is only one right attitude, and that is what God thinks about it, and his actions toward the object of that attitude. We found that Jesus Christ came to earth to display to the world God's attitude towards the world, the sinner, and the seed of God. Number two, we find that the right mental attitude will produce what it is meant to produce. We examined the Scriptures and took a handful of people in the Scriptures and examined their reaction to the Word of God. Their reaction to the promise of God was their attitude towards God and his Word, for he is the Word. We showed by many infallible Scripture proofs that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Remember the Roman centurion who simply just said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He understood authority, and thus he got what he expected. From I am the resurrection and life, Brother Adam said, it's your attitude towards it, your attitude towards God's divine gift will get you just what you ask for. Do you understand? Oh, how I'd like to stop right there. All right. He said, depends on your attitude that you take towards it. Look at them who smote his face and spit on him and everything, as was no virtue in there. But a woman that believed the word, touched the hem of his garment, was healed. Is that right? All right. It depends on what you think about it. God sends it. It's your attitude towards any divine gift determines what you get out of it. So examining Hebrews 11, and we could read of many examples of men and women who displayed the right mental attitude towards God's Word, and we saw how they received the things that God had promised for them. And what that brings us to point number three, we must know why we must have the right mental attitude. Now, there are several reasons why we must display the right attitude towards God's Word. Number one, our attitude will produce a result, depending on the attitude we display. Our attitude does not create an atmosphere, but rather expresses the atmosphere in us in which we live. It is the expression of the nature of your soul, and thus it creates an atmosphere around you of who you are. You are identified with the attitude that you express. Number three, and thus you are judged and will be judged for the attitude you display to others and the attitude you display toward God. Remember the token. If the attitude was right, they obeyed the word and put the blood up. If the attitude was wrong, they said, well, I believe it, but, you know, don't need to do it. See? If you hearken, which means to diligently pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God, these blessings will come on you. If you don't hearken, if you don't pay diligence to the word of God, these curses will come upon you. Thus, your attitude will not only affect your own self, but have an effect upon others. Now, let me read from Proving His Word, Brother Branham said, but before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that will always bring the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that will bring the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Now, you might ask, why must we have the right attitude? But remember, it's the attitude that brings the results. If you do not come with the right attitude, you will never get anything from God except a rebuke and hardship. And that is the way it is with anyone in life. You all know the raising of children. That is one of the first things you teach your children is to have a right attitude towards others and to have a respect for mom and dad and authority. And that is the way it is with God. The old moral says you can get more bees with honey than with vinegar. And a moral is a point in the story that there is an illustration or truism. There is no one I know that would rather have people treat them like dirt than with respect. Show respect and you'll get respect back in return. Show contempt and you'll get contempt back in return. You reap what you sow. To have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Look, if someone is in need and they politely ask, I usually do what I can to help them. But as soon as they get uppity and start to demand, that is when I just close up and won't help them anymore. I have experienced this in the mission field. There are some pastors overseas that we enjoy helping. But when some pastors get uppity and start demanding that we help them and that we owe it to them, it just shuts down my compassion that I had for them and leaves me feeling empty of compassion for them. With no more compassion for them, why should I bust and work three jobs to support them? Now, I've got a family to support. I've got my own church to support. When divine love is projected, Brother Brown said, then when you become a son or daughter of God, your disposition changes. Your attitude changes. Your all, your look towards life and towards others, it changes. You are not the only ones living on this planet. And the blessing from God that you receive also affect the people in which you associate with. When you are blessed, you become a blessing to others. The atmosphere of blessing you live under does not just shine upon your head. If it were not for the blessing of God shining down upon the elect, the whole world would be under a curse right now. That's Malachi 4. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of the blessing and cursing that we can expect to receive depending on our attitude towards God and His Word. And I'm going to pass up on that because we know that there's blessing if you hearken and there's cursing if you don't hearken. All right? So you see, the results that you get depends on what attitude you display towards God and His Word. Now remember, your attitude creates an atmosphere or an environment. Brother Brown said, your attitude towards the gift will determine your healing. That's from God and His people. From Resurrection of Lazarus, I'm just going to read you the what I've got highlighted here. He said, if she wouldn't approach in that attitude, that miracle would have never happened. It's your attitude of approach, how you approach anything. If you come like on the gift, you've got to approach the gift in the right way. You've got to approach God in the right way. You can't come and say, now, Lord, looky here. I've been a pretty good fella and get some hand-me-downs, but I'll tell you, I want you to take me tonight. And no, God don't take it like that. You come to God's provided way or you don't come at all. You don't come demanding God. Jesus taught us how to pray. He said the first thing you do is say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You lift him up. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Then you go to, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Then you go to asking forgiveness. You get under the blood. And then you say, "Give us this day our daily bread." From the wedding supper, he said, God wants a church that he can lay his hands upon. I don't care how little it is, two or three gathered in my name, I'll be there in their midst, not just speaking. Then you say, well, we gather in his name, speaking the name of Jesus by word is not what he meant. So much as it is the attitude that you're gathered in the environment of the name of Jesus. When you gather in my name, then ask what you will. It's the motive that you come in, the attitude. It's an attitude instead of so much of a name calling. We would see Jesus said, depends on the attitude that we take. Now, God always sends his gifts and things into a generation, into the churches, and whatever attitude the people take, that's the results of what they get. From God in simplicity, when a minister walks into a congregation of people who've been praying in the anointing of the Spirit, he said, you're bound to hear from heaven. You get what you're looking for. If you come to a church looking to hear from God, you will. But if you come to find something to criticize, you'll find that too. So you see, the importance of our attitude and atmosphere is that it creates. As I mentioned last night, we set an atmosphere by the attitude we express, by our body language and the tone of our voice, and the way that we look and the way we posture our body. Actually, I said that earlier in the message. Body language means something to people, and it means something to God. It expresses our attitude. It is the expression of the true nature of our soul. From proving his word, he said, it's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman, touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face, etc. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that will bring the results. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Now, what does it mean if you can just get started? I believe what he's saying here is not that you can produce anything, but if you do the right thing, remember, righteousness is he that doeth right. And say the right thing, it will bring right results. You see, God will do it for you if your attitude is right. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And in closing, God and his people, Brother Bam says, God will have you to answer for your attitude of this meeting. So you must realize it's a very sacred thing. And not only do we receive what we expect, but you will also be judged for your attitude. It is the attitude that expresses what we are and that you will be judged for it. And you will take your attitude with you because your attitude is an expression of your character. It is an expression of your body, of the nature of your inner man. And for that, you will be judged. Now, in closing, we're just going to review. Our attitude, number one, will produce a result, depending on the attitude we display. Number two, our attitude does not create an atmosphere, but rather expresses the atmosphere in which we live. It is the expression of the nature of your soul, and thus it creates an atmosphere around you of who you are. You are identified with the attitude you express. Number three, and thus you are judged and will be judged for the attitude you display to others and the attitude you display toward God. And number four, thus your attitude will not only affect your own self, but has an effect on others. Now let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, knowing that the attitude that your son displayed is what we want. May our attitude be like that of your son Jesus, who was dedicated and consecrated. And may our attitude be thus until you take us in the rapture. May the attitude of Christ living in us be the expression by which people see that Christ is living in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. I believe what we're seeing, brother, sister, they're pushing all the emphasis on this coronavirus, this invisible enemy, which there's another invisible enemy, and that's the enemy of God. I believe they're pushing for a worldwide depression. Now, we know I've been preaching it since 1997. It's going to happen according to the scripture, according to Brother Branham. We know there will come plagues that will, the bodies will just rot. This is not what this is about. They're just using this right now. They use the corona because they wanted to distribute it. It's the easiest. The cold is the easiest thing to distribute. So they attach corona to SARS, which is deadly. It causes people that have preconditions of heart failure, respiratory disease. 175,000 people in the United States alone die every year of respiratory disease. People that have a very bad diabetic condition. People that have congestive heart disease. It's taking them out. Don't cry for those people. They're being spared from a tribulation period that's coming. But they're bringing on a depression. And the beginning of it is called a squeeze. Now you see, when you choke anything, there's the minute that the hands come in contact with your neck, you can feel pressure. That's a squeeze. And the more that squeezes down, the more pressure is placed upon it until one day it goes from a squeeze to a death grip. Tribulation is a death grip. We're not going to see that. God will take us out of here before that. That'll just make you happy. Lift up your heads and rejoice. Our redemption is drawing near.
Amen.
Could the resurrection be this spring? It could be. If enough people gathered in His name are believing and believing and believing it, and your attitude, which is the expression of your life, is confirming it, it'll happen. Brother Brown said, God can just get 10 people together with the same mind, the same attitude, God's attitude, the resurrection will take place. Hallelujah. Let's just sing the Lord. Bless thee, keep thee.
Lord, bless thee and keep thee.